All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And from chapters 12, 13, and 14 all deal with spiritual gifts. Last week, we just covered, I think, the first three verses of chapter 12. Essentially, it dealt with those who are speaking or prophesying under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and how that there is a test that the listener can apply to someone who claims to be speaking by the Spirit of God. Does anybody remember what that test is?
Yeah, they say in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus.
They must make a certain confession, the Scripture says.
Yeah.
It's in this passage, and it's also in 1 John chapter 4. And that confession is that
no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost.
All right, and John added a little bit to that. What did he say? You remember?
That Jesus came in the flesh.
Jesus has come in the flesh. And what is the significance of that? What I mean, it's you know, a lot of times when people come to join our church or they come to be baptized, we'll ask them, do you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? All right? People can say words with their mouth, but what's important is that they understand what it means, right? They have a good grasp of the concept. So what does it mean that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? What does that mean?
The individual is proclaiming that this is coming from Christ.
Well, anybody can say that, though. They're making a confession about something else, though, Thelma. Jesus, listen carefully to the words. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the confession Peter made also, remember?
Yeah.
Jesus is the Christ. Now, we have Jesus. We know who Jesus is, right? He was born by the Virgin Mary. That he is the Christ. Well, what is the Christ? The anointed one. And what does that mean? The promised, the one promised who would come, the king, coming king and all that, right? All right, and the Son of God. What does that mean? Well, anybody can claim to be the Christ or the promised Messiah, because the promised Messiah was going to be a descendant of David. Isn't that right? Anybody can claim that, but to claim to be the Son of God is something entirely different. Right? Now, how did Jesus fulfill those two things? The Christ, which means essentially the king that would come of the line of David, and the Son of God. How did Jesus fulfill both of those things?
When he was born under Mary, like I think Joseph was under the lineage of David, by the flesh, and then he was since he was born of the Spirit, he was also born of God.
That's right, exactly. Jesus didn't have a human father. The Bible says very clearly that the Spirit of God came upon Mary and she conceived. Right? So he was literally, the Son of God, right? But he was also the Christ, the Son of David, because Mary was a descendant of David, all right? So he literally was the Son of God and the Son of David, or the Christ. All right, and also the statement that the apostle makes here about that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the Christ that John says was also intended. He made this a very clear test because of the mentality of the people of that day, especially the Greeks, who had the idea that what was called the Gnostics, they had the idea that Jesus was a man and Christ was some sort of a divine spirit, that they were distinct individuals, and that this Christ spirit had come upon the man Jesus when he was baptized. And this was a heresy that had invaded the early church. And he deals with it, Paul deals with it, and John deals with it, mostly John, in 1 John, in order to show that the man Jesus, the physical person Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of God. All right? And why did these Greeks try to separate Jesus from the Christ? What was it about their thinking that drove them to do that? Anybody remember? Jordan?
I wasn't there for the study, but I think, wasn't the Gnostics believed that this sphere had to be perfect, and so it couldn't be a man on earth at the same time?
It was, you're right, you're on the right track. It was the fact that physical substance of this creation is itself inherently corrupt. All right, and the thing that causes evil in the world, the thing that causes pain, the thing that causes suffering, the thing that causes sin, the thing that causes all that stuff is the physical matter. And because we are, our bodies are physical bodies, they're made of physical matter, that is what corrupts our souls. All right, that was their thinking. And so in their minds, salvation was to be freed from the physical constraints of the creation and to be pure spirit and ascend to God. That was what they envisioned as salvation being. And that's why they mocked Paul when he preached about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the dead of the future, because resurrection to them makes no sense, because why are you going to resurrect what is corrupt? All right. And if Jesus himself is the Christ, then he would be corrupt in their way of thinking, because Jesus was a physical person. All right. So then this divine being would be corrupt, and they couldn't fathom that because of the fundamental mistake that there's something inherently evil about the creation. But that's the fundamental mistake, isn't it? Because what did God say when he made all this?
It was good.
Right. God said it was good. And then when it got done, he said it was very good. Right? So there's nothing wrong with physical substance. And that's why our hope, the hope of the Christian, is in the restoration of the creation and the resurrection of the dead. Right? We're going to be raised to live in a restored, God's going to redo this creation and make it perfect. All right. Okay. So that's the fundamental difference. I hope you guys really have a good grasp of that, because there's a lot in the scripture, especially this book and John's writings, that you won't fully understand if you're not aware that this heresy had permeated the church and that a lot of what was written was meant to counter that. All right. In fact, that's the whole reason why John, when he wrote his gospel, the first several verses of John's gospel, when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," he's going down and laying down the foundation to refute that error that had crept in into the church. All right. And how does John end his gospel? He said that he wrote these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He ends it exactly the same way. All right. Because that error was widespread. And in fact, when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see that it also entered into the Corinthian church. And the Corinthians, some of the Corinthians were already believing and teaching that there will be no resurrection of the flesh. All right, that's in chapter 15. It was the very same error that Paul has been dealing with and John deals with extensively. All right, well, let's get into verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Now, he keeps making a contrast here between many and one. Many and one. All right? Diversities of gifts. When Paul came and preached the gospel to the Corinthians, he laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit gave them, those people, supernatural gifts through the hands of the apostles. All right? And so he's now reminding them of the fact that different people in this congregation had received different gifts. All right, one person may have received the gift of foreign languages or tongues. Another person may have received the gift of healing, where they could go and literally lay hands on people and heal them. Another person, it talks about the gift of miracles. It talks about the gift of prophecy. Some people were prophets. God would speak directly to their spirit, and they would speak God's words right out of their mouths. Okay, these are supernatural things, and God was doing that. And he was doing it for what reason? Anybody remember? Why was God doing these miraculous things, giving these miraculous gifts when the apostles were preaching? It's more... What was that, Linda? Yes, it is to verify the gospel in a way, all right? But it was to verify them as faithful witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. All right, they were eyewitnesses of his resurrection, and they could go around and preach and say, "Yes, well, we saw Jesus, and he did all these miracles, and he died on a cross, and he rose from the dead the third day," and people are going to laugh at that, right? That's ridiculous. All right? He gave them these miraculous signs to verify them as being the witnesses of his resurrection. So when they preached this message, which sounded very strange, but yet when they preached and people believed and they laid their hands upon them, those people received supernatural gifts. They said, maybe there's something to this. All right? What's that?
What verifies us?
Well, we're not eyewitnesses to the resurrection either. See, the foundation had been laid by the apostles giving testimony, by all the converts that they made. I don't need to be verified as a faithful witness, because I'm not testifying of something that I have seen with my own eyes. In fact, if you read 1 John chapter 1, in fact, let's go there. That was a good question, Linda. Go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And John wrote this, by the way, after all the other apostles had died, as far as we know. He's the last of the apostles still alive. All right, the last one. This was written shortly before Revelation was written. Look what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and he's talking about, when he uses the word we, he means us, the apostles who saw Christ, all right? Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And that word word there, it's capitalized. That's a word that's a name that John applied to Jesus in his gospel as well, in John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And then he says in verse 14 that the word became flesh and dwelt among us and all that, right? So that's what he's talking about. It's Christ. All right, and so he says, we have looked upon him, we have seen him with our eyes, our hands have handled him. You know why he said our hands have handled him? Nobody could deny that Jesus was physical substance. All right, because some of the Gnostics taught that Jesus was just sort of like a phantom, like he appeared to be real, but he wasn't real, like a ghost. People saw him, but he wasn't really there as a tangible person. All right, some of them claimed that. And John even knocks that down by saying, we have actually touched him and handled him. All right, we know he's made of substance. All right, so he says, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And then he goes on. But he opens up by making the point of saying, we the apostles, have seen him, we've touched him, we've handled him, we've heard him, we are eyewitnesses to this. And that was, those men received the power by Christ, which is recorded in Mark chapter, the last verses of Mark, chapter 16, in Mark, that these signs were given to verify the apostles' testimony of Christ and his resurrection and what they had witnessed. All right, so let's get back to 1 Corinthians 12. So, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God, who works all in all. Now, he's talking about in the local congregation. All right, different people receive various gifts. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, this is a very extremely important statement. You see what he's saying? There's a lot of people who have the idea, especially some charismatic people, who have the idea that God gives you a spiritual gift for your benefit. But that's not what it says. What is the purpose of the gift that God gave to these individuals? What is the purpose? What does he intend? Serve what?
A gift.
You're right. You're on the right track, Ron. But what is it that you're? Who are you serving? The congregation. All right. Look what it says again. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. All right. So now, Walter. So we're back in, let's pretend we're back, we're the Corinthian church living back there, and the apostles had been here and established this church, okay? Walter is given a particular gift. Ron is given a different kind of a gift. right? Jordan, a different kind of a gift. Daisy, a different kind of a gift. All right? All these different gifts. Is that gift given for that person to edify them and make them feel like they're a superior Christian? No. It's given to them so that they can minister with that gift to the whole congregation. All right? Now, let's go on. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Why does he keep mentioning the fact that it's all by the same Spirit, even though these are all different things? Why does he keep doing that? Well, that's true. That's true, but I think there's a little bit more to it. George, you had your hand up?
Yeah, I think that in order to... Paul is hinting at something in chapter 12, and what he's not hinting, but he's writing it with something in mind, and it's the same problem that had manifested itself from the very first chapter. And we see it, the way in which he describes not only the gifts of the Spirit, but... How that all these gifts come from the same Spirit, and how that the gifts are for the benefit of all, and how later on he talks about that everyone needs, that we all need one another. Just, you know, the whole body isn't mm-hmm. one eye or one foot. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
is because the Corinthians, in their attempt to distinguish themselves from each other, in order to be superior to their fellow believer, were using the gifts to compete with one another. Everything they had, they used. They perverted it to compete with one another. Look. I'm smarter than you because I appreciate Apollos' teaching. The nuances of Apollos' teaching more than you. You're stuck with Peter and all that.
Yeah.
Look how God has blessed me. I'm able to have this sumptuous meal at the Lord's. I'm not ignorant like you. I can go to the temple and eat flesh mm-hmm. offered to idols because I know that they're nothing. Everything about him was competitive. Everything
elitist. They had an elitist mentality, didn't they?
Elitist mentality. Yep. The same thing with the gifts. They used mm-hmm. the gifts to put one another down. My gift is better than you. Yours. I'm more gifted than you are, and all that stuff.
It was sad.
And that changed.
Yeah. Well, that's true in a lot of cases. And that's also why when he was talking about the Lord's table, about we all are partaking of one loaf. Remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, right? There's one loaf there because we're all part of each other and we're all part of Christ. And Christ is not divided. All right? So... Yeah, that's certainly a part of it. And you're right that the fact that the pagans worshipped many gods in some way drove that kind of a mentality of, you know, my God's superior to your God. In fact, even in Old Testament times, the various kingdoms had their own gods. And when a king or a kingdom would conquer another kingdom, they would go into the temple of the adversaries and take their idol out, and they would lay it prostrate before in the temple of their god back in their capital city or whatever it is, in order to humiliate, you know, our God is bigger than your God because we defeated you and our God was helping us in this war, you know. So they had that kind of a mentality, and it certainly, but the fact that they worshiped many gods certainly drove that kind of thinking that George was talking about. Sure.
Mm-hmm. I guess they're looking at their great armies, great and all this. And we are humble and sweet and kind and try to live with them. They think we're weak.
Yeah.
That's the way they say it.
Yep. That's right. But Jesus is coming back one day and he's going to settle all this.
That's
right. That's right. All right. Well, let's continue. I think I left off in verse... I forgot what verse I left off in. I think it was 11. But one and the same Spirit, works all these things, that he is the one that is the source of power behind the gifts that were given to all the various people, right? And that spirit is not divided, right? That spirit is whole, and that spirit has a single purpose in mind, and it wants to use, he wants to use, all of the various components to work together for his purpose, not to work against each other and try to make themselves superior to each other and so forth, as George was talking about. All right. Notice it says, as he wills, there at the end of verse 11. What is important with regard to spiritual gifts?
It's God's decision, not yours.
The point of the spiritual gift is that it's doing God's work, God's way, in God's time. Right? So that you are not the one who is the controller of the gift, but God is the one who's the controller of the gift. And you're not supposed to take control of that gift and use it for your purposes because it's God's gift. All right? Does that make sense? All right, so let's go on. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And he's using Christ here as a metaphor for the church, the whole local church, because we are called the body of Christ in a metaphorical sense. All right? All right, so the body, the human body, is one body, but it has lots of parts. Hands, feet, eyes, ears. All right? Verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, the word in verse 13, the word by there, for by one Spirit, unfortunately, that's not a good translation of that word. The Greek word is en. George, what does en mean?
In.
It can mean in or with. With, not in the sense of accompanying, but with in the sense of instrumental. And what I mean by instrumental is I repaired Linda's car yesterday with a wrench. Okay? Instrumental. My tool was an instrument that I used to make the repair. All right, and that's the way the word in is used. It's either used that way or else it means in, like inside something. All right, that's what that Greek word means. All right, and in this case, it means with, or in the instrumental sense. So what it's saying is, by means of the Spirit, God using the Spirit as his instrument. All right, so with the instrument of the Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, is what it actually means. All right? So when the word by, can you give you the impression that it means the Holy Spirit came down here and he's the one who did all this? All right, but that's not what it means. It's not, in that case, the Greek word dia would have been used, which is the word for agency, the person doing it. All right, but that's not what the word that's used here. All right, so the instrument that was used is the Holy Spirit. So, yeah. Yes, Jordan.
Speaking of charismatics and the gifts, I was wondering, how come God couldn't apportion gifts to people nowadays to establish like his
How come he couldn't? He can, but I want to deal with that when we get into chapter 13, because chapter 13 talks about the reason for the gifts and when they were going to end or cease. All right, and I want to cover that. I want to spend a lot of time on the purpose of the gifts in that period and why they were going to come to an end. So let's save that for chapter 13, if you don't mind. All right. Okay. So what is he saying here? By or with one Spirit, the Spirit as an instrument, we were all baptized into one body. He's talking about our baptism into Christ. And the Spirit was used in conjunction with that. Okay? The Spirit, what it's saying essentially is the Holy Spirit was involved in your baptism. It's not saying the Holy Spirit is the person who baptized you. Okay? The Holy Spirit was involved in your baptism, and it was used instrumentally in your baptism, is what it says. All right, for with one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, that is, into Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. Now, why would he say that? Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. Think about what George said a few moments ago.
It's going back to the same premise that they all thought there was, like, status.
Status, superiority, elitism, all that. Now, if you were a slave and you're going to church, and guess what? Your master is a member of the same church. And when you're in the church, would you kind of feel a little inferior? Of course, you would tend to feel inferior. All right, but the whole point of Paul's teaching here is that when you step out of that relationship and you come into God's house, or when you guys are equal. You're brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're absolutely equal as far as Christ is concerned.
Imagine if the servant, his gift is greater than the gift.
And that's what happens.
That was given to the master.
That's what happens. In fact, he goes on to say that the less comely person, the person who may in life have a lower state in life, in many cases, the Holy Spirit gave them a gift that was superior to those who had a high place in life. Why? To bring equity to the body so people wouldn't feel inferior to other people. All right? Okay, so we're still in verse 13. He says, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What is he talking about drinking? Anybody know? How is that the Spirit?
I think it'd be more like John. The same metaphor that John uses when he compares the Spirit.
That's in John 10.
Yeah, John 10, and also John 4, where he talks about it talks about eternal life, but also eternal life and the Spirit. Bring the one Spirit.
Jesus used. Did you have your hand up?
Yeah.
Go ahead. Go ahead. No, go ahead.
I was going to say, when I always read this verse, I always think of the actual act of drinking. Uh-huh. It's what you fill yourself up with. So to fill yourself up with the Spirit versus like your outside stuff.
That's certainly a part of the metaphor. There's no question about it. But it goes back to what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 10, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Right? And then he said that out of his belly or his being would flow rivers of living water. And then the next verse says, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit who had not been given yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Yes, Linda. Now that he was talking about the communion there. He was talking about the communion there, yeah. But I think this passage is talking about the living water, which Jesus himself said to come unto him and drink. And Jesus himself told us what that living water represents. It's the Holy Spirit, all right? Or John told us what Jesus meant by it in the next verse. All right, so I think that's clearly what Paul is referring to when he says we have all been made to drink into or of that one Spirit. It's because we've all been drinking the same living water that Jesus gives, all right, which he said was his Spirit. All right, verse 14. For in fact the body is one member, not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Again, look, he's dealing with people's inferiority complex, right? Just like George was talking about a little earlier. Some people felt inferior to others, and some people felt superior to others. All right? Verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, the ear, somebody might think, well, the eye is more important than the ear, or the hand is more important than the foot, or something like that. Right? But it's all necessary. That's his point. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Yeah.
When I talk to non-believers about Christianity, sometimes they like say, well, when you believe, like, you know, it's like, man, everyone's all the same. Like, you just kind of, it's like you're signing life over. Like, you get to, like, let go of who you are fully. And then I have to bring to this part of the Bible and say how it pleases God for us to be, for our individuality to serve within the whole body. Mm-hmm. And you're not supposed to lose who you are.
Right.
But it's just like, come more fully into who you are.
And right, right. You discover your purpose, right? That's really what this is about. You find out why God created you, and he empowers you to do the thing that he wants you to do, and you complement the other people in the church, because none of them are exactly like you. None of them have exactly the same gifts and abilities that you have. Everybody's different. But we work together as a team. That's the point. Towards a common goal, as opposed to every man for himself, which is the world's way and Satan's way, right?
Well, we all do work together to a point where we're serving Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that makes us walk on the same path he wants us to walk.
But he doesn't want us to go off serving Christ on our own. All right, that's part of the point he's making here. All right, we've been given gifts. Now, we were talking here in the context, he's talking about supernatural gifts. But in actually, keep your finger here, but go back to Romans chapter 12. I need to make this point, I think. 1 Corinthians, or the church in Corinth, was established by Paul. And Paul, as one of the apostles of Christ, had the power to lay hands on people and to give people the gifts of the Spirit. All right, now he wasn't doing it. The Spirit of God was doing it through him. But he would lay hands on people, and the Spirit, through the apostle, would give gifts to these people. All right, but other churches that were not established by one of the apostles, and none of the apostles had been there, guess what? They didn't have these gifts. And Rome is one of those churches. In fact, Paul, in the first opening verses of Romans chapter 1, I think it's around verse 7 or 8, if I remember right, says that one of the reasons why he really desired to go all the way to Rome, which was a far, far away place from where he was to impart spiritual gifts to the people there. He made it clear that he needed to travel all the way over there to do that. All right? And now the church in Rome was not started by an apostle, and probably it was started by an evangelist like Philip. And you remember what happened in Acts 8 with Philip? Philip was a deacon, and he went out preaching in Samaria. He was not an apostle. Philip had spiritual gifts himself, because it says even Simon saw some of the miracles that Philip did, and he wanted to receive that power so that whoever he laid his hands upon, I'm sorry, that was after Peter and John came, and he saw it from them. But it does say that Philip did perform signs and so forth. All right? But in Rome, they, as far as we know, they didn't have any spiritual gifts. So the Apostle Paul, if you look at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, they're almost identical passages of Scripture. The same exact point is being made in Romans 12 as in 1 Corinthians 12, but in Romans, it's being made to a church that had not seen any of the apostles yet and did not have the supernatural spiritual gifts, except probably with the evangelist who was there who started the church himself personally. But the rest of the people didn't have spiritual gifts. And look what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, he's making the same point that Paul was making to the Corinthians about somebody not thinking themselves to be superior, right? All right, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. I mean, it sounds like I'm reading this out of 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? And individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And now look what he says when he begins to list the gifts. If prophecy, let us prophesy. Now prophecy was a supernatural gift, but I'm going to tell you most likely he's talking about the leader of the church at this time, the person who started the church. Because all the rest of the gifts that he mentions, none of them are supernatural gifts. It says, our ministry, he lists that as a gift. Is ministry a supernatural gift? Is that something the Holy Spirit has to come upon you to do? What does ministry mean? Serve. It means to serve others, that's all. And he lists that as a gift. All right, so ministry, let us use our ministering. He who teaches, is teaching a supernatural gift? Or is it something that we would consider to be a natural gift? Well, let me ask Jordan. Jordan, you're a teacher. Do you have the gift of teaching from the Holy Spirit? That's a supernatural gift, and he's controlling your gift?
No, I think I've been given gifts like work with people. But I've had to work hard at becoming a teacher. It's not something
It's a skill.
Yeah.
It's a skill. Now, does it come from God? Yes, it does come from God. But it's not in the same category as speaking in a foreign language that you never heard before. All right, like the gift of languages. All right, that is what we would call a supernatural gift, where the Spirit of God comes on you. You never learned the language, and here you are speaking it fluently to people who understand what you're saying. Now, that's not something that you can do just because you're smart or because you have some natural abilities. You don't pick up a language instantaneously by natural abilities, right? That's supernatural. So it's a different category. Yes.
Are you going to say something? I'm having a hard time reconciling this too, because he's using the same language to talk about the parts and the members having, like, you know, different functions.
Mm-hmm.
I know that's not mentioning supernatural things, but I'm still having a hard time, like, necessarily keeping them both totally separate. Like, you know, I don't know. I'm having a hard time.
Well, let's look at the rest of the gifts. All right, so he says, verse 8, he who exhorts, what is exhort? It's kind of like encouragement. Okay? Encouragement. Do you need a supernatural gift to be an encourager? No. But it's still something that some people do, and it's part of their personality. It's part of their nature to do, right? Like Marge. Okay? He who gives with liberality is giving. Do you need the Holy Spirit to grab your hand and shove it into your wallet and pull money out and give it to somebody? Or is that something that's just natural that may flow from your desire to serve Christ? All right. It's natural, right? Now, it's supernatural. It's supernatural in the sense that God motivates us to do these things. All right. But we have the ability to give. We don't have the ability to speak in a foreign language that we don't know. Yes.
Counterpoint. This is how we're talking about how the Spirit fills us like we drink the Spirit.
Yeah.
Now it becomes flowing waters of life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I mean, say the person was hard-hearted before and naturally, but by the Holy Spirit, they've been part of like a warmer heart to give or to encourage.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Spirit.
Absolutely.
So
yes. It is, but it is. These are spiritual gifts. No, listen. These are spiritual gifts. What I'm saying is I'm trying to show you that there's a different quality to these spiritual gifts as opposed to those mentioned in 1 Corinthians. All right, the gift of healing. It takes something more than just the desire or the God giving you the desire to help somebody who's ill. All right? I think all of us have that desire, and God's Spirit will give us that, and we'll do what we can. But does that mean we have the power to go lay our hands on them and say, you will be healed in the name of Jesus, and instantaneously they get up from their sick bed and they're well? Yeah, and believe me, there's a lot of smoke and mirrors there too. Yeah.
And also, the gifts that are mentioned in Romans that we're going through, you don't have to be a Christian to do these things.
No, but you wouldn't have the desire to do them unless God.
And there's plenty of people out there that are philanthropists. Yeah. They give money and they help people and they give to charitable organizations.
Yeah,
and they're not Christians.
They may not be Christians, but you know, the God's Spirit still works on unsaved people and works through unsaved people too. He does. You know, I mean, they may not understand the gospel completely, but they may have a compassionate heart. That comes from God, I think.
Yeah, but I think sometimes if it's an unbeliever, they may be doing it because they think that's their way to earn.
That's true too. And in that case, that's bad motives, right?
Right.
Yeah. 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 Of course, you know, when Paul's using these these points here, he's assuming that they're coming from proper motives and that these things are being driven by the Spirit of God giving that person the desire to do these things. All right? But do you see the difference between the category of gifts that we see here and those that we see in Corinthians? There's a difference in I'm going to call it the quality of the gift. I believe they are gifts in both cases, and I believe that the Spirit motivates the person to exercise these gifts, and the Spirit gives a person the satisfaction of working in their gift because this is what they like to do. All right? But it's different than when the Spirit gives you a supernatural ability that is beyond what is humanly possible to do. All right? That's a higher quality of gift. And I believe that the evidence in Scripture is that those kinds of gifts were given through the hands of the apostles. Were you going to say something?
Yeah, you touched on supernatural. There are spiritual gifts, and there are supernatural spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
The gifts beyond a person's talent and abilities is something that they could not possibly do unless it was directed by God to give them that supernatural. Whether it's healing, giving tongues, raising the dead. Apostles even raise the dead.
Yeah. I can't do that. As much as I would like to do that, I can't do it. Because God hasn't given me that supernatural gift to do that. Jesus did those things, and his apostles did those things, and gifts were given to early Christians through the apostles, and they were able to do those things. All right? But I don't believe that continues, and we'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 13. I'm going to have to close because we're out of time.